We're looking at the book of Romans, all right, and we're looking at the first 17 verses. And as we look at these first 17 verses, we've titled this that the righteousness of God revealed. And in these first 17 verses, what I think is incredible as you go through these first 17 verses is that when you start from verse 18 down through chapter 3 and verse 20, it talks about God's condemnation on the world. But in these first 17 verses, he comes at believers with all of the blessings that we have. Blessings to Paul, blessings about who Christ is, blessings about who we are in Christ. And it is just phenomenal that he sets this epistle out and reveals to us the blessings that we have. Okay, last week what we did is we looked at the blessings to Paul, that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses the word doulos. He's a bond slave. And a bond slave is one that has been born into slavery. And the only way you can get out of that slavery is by death. The way he got to be a bond slave, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born into that slavery by his second birth. And the way he can get out of that slavery is by death. Question, can he ever get out of that slavery? Answer, no, because Christ would have to die. And Christ cannot die anymore. So that's the only way he could get out of that slavery. He's a called apostle. God appointed him, and in God's sovereignty, in God's grace, appointed Paul as apostle. He separated him unto the gospel. The blessings, and then it goes on to talk about the blessings of the gospel. And we saw that God promised the gospel beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures. And we looked at just one passage in Isaiah chapter 61 where that gospel was promised. And we saw that the gospel is centered on God's Son. And it uses that word, that little preposition, peri. It's the gospel peri concerning his son, perimeter, and it's all about his son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of that. Then, in verse 4, it talked about the blessings in terms of who Christ is. And it has different terminologies for the Lord Jesus Christ. One was that he's God's son. When it talks about God's son, usually it's emphasizing his deity, and then it says Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, Jesus is his name, as we looked at last week, and it means Savior. Comes from Yeshua in the Hebrew. He is the Christ, and we saw that his name is in Jesus Christ, like Bob Eckel or Hal Malloy. His name is Jesus, who is the Christ, and he is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He's our Lord. He's talks about his authority, the fact that all authority was given to him. That's in heaven and in earth. We saw that he's the seed of David, which spoke about his humanity, the last thing in verse 4, it says he's declared the Son of God. Now, we didn't cover that, so we're going to look at that this morning if all of this works. So it says in verse 4, and let's look at it. In verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. I'll tell you what. Let's go through and let's just read from verse 1 on. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go back at verse 4. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. So the emphasis here on the Son of God is the emphasis on power. And we're going to see that that power is the power of resurrection. But there are three things. There are three things three terms that are used when it says that he's declared the Son of God. It says in power, a little prepositional phrase, in power, another prepositional phrase, out of the resurrection from the dead, and the third prepositional phrase is according to a spirit of holiness. Question is, okay, when it says in power, what does it mean? Well, first of all, if we look at the word declared, horizo in the Greek, means to mark out or determine or appoint or declare. And if you look at the English transliteration, you can see that we get our word horizon from that. And the horizon marks out the distinction between the land and the sky. Right? So he's declared the Son of God. So the question is, how did God mark out or declare Jesus Christ as his eternal Son? Well, first of all, it's in power, it's out of the resurrection, and it's according to a spirit of holiness. Well, we're having some technical difficulties here. When it talks about declared in power, the word is dunamis. And it's talking about the mighty and miraculous power of God, God's power. Here's the question. How is God's mighty power demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ from birth through death. How is God's power demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or through the Lord Jesus Christ?
There are lots of miracles while he was
here. Okay. He performed lots of miracles. Miracles where he raised people from the dead, even. Okay. How about his birth? Go back to his birth. Was that miraculous? Born of a virgin? Okay. And through his ministry, he performed many, many miracles, including raising people from the dead. Now, the thing is, what is the greatest demonstration of God's power through the Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest demonstration of that power is what's pointed out here. Is by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, that he came out of the dead. He was raised out from the dead. and as you look at the resurrection, it's God's fulfillment of his eternal purpose, or his eternal covenant. Remember his eternal covenant back in eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, made a covenant, made an agreement. And the Lord Jesus Christ agreed to shed his blood for the sins of the world. Okay, this is before creation. God knew that man would sin. And so God had a plan. So when Adam sinned, God wasn't biting his fingernails and saying, what are we going to do now? Right? God had a plan. And God's plan was in place before the foundation of the world. And the plan was the eternal covenant, that God the Son would shed his blood for the sins of the world, and the Father would do what? Raise him up. So that was the eternal covenant, that the Father would raise him up. Raising up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead was the greatest demonstration of God's power. Now, I'm going to make a statement and see if you think it's accurate. There has been no one that has been raised from the dead except the Lord Jesus Christ. True or untrue?
They have been raised out of death, but not to glorified body.
Okay, excellent, Oshka. So people have Lazarus was raised from the dead. Better terminology, he was restored back to life. Resurrection is true resurrection. Is when we're talking about being raised and having a glorified body. A body that is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, describes the resurrection. So no one has been raised from the dead except the Lord Jesus Christ. The power it took to raise him from the dead with a glorified body is the greatest demonstration of power there is. That power is greater than the power it took for God creating this world and the universe. And the point is this, that by the resurrection of the dead, we know that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And there is no other way that we truly know that he's the Son of God. Because there have been a lot of men that have come and said, I'm gonna give my life for the sins of the world, and I'm going to shed my blood for the sins of the world. Many have done that. There have been many men that have come and performed great miracles. Right? I mean, think of when Moses went down into Egypt and here's Moses doing all these miracles, and Pharaoh calls over his magicians, and they duplicate many of these miracles. So it's not just due to miracles that are performed, but it's the resurrection of the dead. Okay. Now, let me ask this: when it says according to the Spirit of holiness, what's it talking about? Is it talking about the Holy Spirit? See, what I think it's doing is go back to verse 3, where it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was made of the seed of David. Look at the little prepositional phrase there. According to the what? Flesh. So it's telling us, it's giving us a comparison that according to the Spirit is contrasted with according to the flesh. So he was according to a spirit of holiness. The fact that his very spirit was holy. So the reference is not to the Holy Spirit, but to the Spirit of Christ as the seat of divine nature, belonging to his person. As God is spirit, divine nature of Christ is spirit. And John chapter 4 tells us that God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's a spirit. He has the spirit of God. And the characteristics of his spirit is holiness. Right? Because he's the spirit of God, then he's going to manifest that in holiness. Okay. To go on, as we look at verses 5 through 7, there's these five blessings with respect to who we are in Christ. And as you look at verse 5, it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, we received grace and apostleship. What does that mean? This little word by means, it's a word dia, which means through. So it's through whom or through Christ that we receive grace and apostleship. And God the Father is the source of that, and Jesus Christ is the instrumentality. It's through Christ. We received something that we received, aorist tense, it's a fact. We received grace and apostleship. Now, let me ask the question. Who's the we? Okay, believers. Now, if I told you something, that this word apostleship is only used for the 12 and Paul. It's the only time it's ever used, and it's not used for believers. Now, who's the we? Okay, it could be the 12 plus Paul, right? However, in the context, let me ask the question. Have we received grace? Okay. So are we included in the ones receiving grace in addition to the apostles? What's interesting is this is a tough little passage in terms of understanding who the we are. Okay. Now, remember, I think last week we talked about apostleship, apostles, that there's the narrow definition of apostle, right? The 12 plus Paul, and then there's a broad definition of apostle. Barnabas was included as an apostle, and there's a whole bunch of names in the New Testament that are called apostles, but they're not, in the strict sense, the ones who saw the risen Lord who was given the authority as an apostle. So so think about this. Who are the we? And as we go through this, we'll hopefully answer it. So there's no question that we have received grace, God's unmerited favor, and it's a gift to all believers, right? And as we look at Scripture, there's a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, which talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has led us into grace, and it says he's led us into this grace in which we stand. And that's to stand is a military term, the fact that we're entrenched in grace. And the word prosago, to lead into, is a very tender term. It's a term that's used of a father leading a little child, and so it gives a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ leading us into God's grace in which we stand, in which we're entrenched. Are we ever taken out? Never taken out. Okay. So now, and if we look at the word and, which has the force of and in particular, so we have received grace and in particular apostleship, referring to the special grace that was given to Paul of his apostleship. Okay, so he's including us in this, but the apostleship is that special grace that was given to him. So when he says an apostleship, he's talking about the special grace that was given to him. Does that make sense? Okay. So apostleship is a specific mission or apostleship. And so as you take a look, at this term, apostole, in the New Testament, it's only used four times, and it's only used for the 12 apostles and Paul. So, and so it's used in a strict sense, those who saw the risen Christ, those who manifested the signs of apostles, those who could do miracles, raise people from the dead. Paul raised people from the dead. Peter raised people, raised someone from the dead, and those who God gave his authority. So, okay. Yes, Bob.
In terms of that interpretation, I think what you've listed there in 2 Corinthians 12:12 is worth noting. I mean,
okay.
Because this really, I think, is in the guise of the broad interpretation of apostleship. We studied this in 2 Corinthians, but remember verse 11, I've become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience.
Mm-hmm.
So, and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there is an application of the apostleship being played out in the believer, right?
Okay, and the question is, whose apostleship?
Well, but they're having the attributes of apostleship.
Oh.
Is that what's indicated there?
Okay, so in verse 11, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. So he's comparing himself to the 12, right? The comparison is Paul to the 12. And this is truly the signs of an apostle were wrought or manifested among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So help me to understand. So the only ones that could do those signs and mighty deeds were truly the 12 and Paul. Oh, I didn't realize you're. I had the reference there. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Yeah. Okay. So, Bob, are you thinking that's believers or Paul?
I don't know. That's the question.
Okay. It looks like
it's all Paul. You think?
Yeah. It looks like in the context, it's Paul.
Questioning his apostleship at that point.
Yeah,
in 2
Corinthians,
so exactly. Truly the signs of an apostle, here I am.
Right.
I've been exhibiting the signs of an apostle.
Right.
Among you, patience, signs, wonders.
And there were false apostles among them, right? Claiming that they were apostles. And he's saying, okay, if you want to understand what a true apostle looks like, then look at me, and look at the signs and the wonders that God has performed through me, and you will not see those signs and wonders performed among any of these false apostles. They have never raised a person from the dead. They have never performed any of the miracles that I've performed. Is that all right? Okay. So it goes on to say, by whom we receive grace and apostleship, and it's for obedience. And the little word for is a little preposition, ice, means unto. So it's unto obedience of faith. So this little preposition marks the object of why we receive grace, and Paul received this special grace of apostleship. It was unto, it had a purpose, was unto, or order to bring about obedience. Question, what's obedience? Is it following the rules? It's an interesting word. The verb form is hupomene. In the noun form, it's hupakae. And it just means a listening under. That's all it means. This comes from akouo, to hear or to listen. Hoop, the little preposition, means under. So when you see the word obedience, it's never talking about following some specific set of rules and then you're going to be obedient. No, it's just talking about listening under. So it's a listening under to the Lord via the Word of God. That's the way we are obedient. We listen under to the Lord via the Word of God. That's how obedience is played out in our lives. And the thing is, it's obedience of faith. So faith is the source. So obedience proceeds out from faith. Okay? Faith comes first, obedience follows. So it's not obedience and then faith. So this is a genitive of source of faith. And the source of obedience is faith. So chronologically and logically, faith comes first, then obedience or yielding. So I drew a picture. Now take a look. Here's God, who's the source. Jesus Christ is the instrumentality in providing grace and apostleship. And we said this apostleship is Paul's, to believers as we walk by faith, then it's unto obedience or listening under the Word of God. And then it talks about the fact that it's among all nations for His name, so that nations can see the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And it's for a purpose. It's for His name. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ lives His life through us, it's for His name or for His glory. And when we talk about the God's eternal purpose, one aspect of God's eternal purpose is that He would be glorified through us, right? That He would be glorified. And so here's the picture. That's the picture. Okay. Any questions? It says the next blessing or who we are in Christ aspect of it says we're called ones. And it says you are called ones. And there's this verb here, an essence verb, a me, to be. an essence verb. This particular essence verb talks about the, it's a status quo verb. It's the state in which we continuously exist. It's a status quo. So that, and the Lord Jesus used this about himself when they asked him the question, you know, who do you say you are? Or when he was talking about the fact you before Abraham was, what did he say? I am, right? Ego e me. This is the verb he used. Status quo. And how did they understand that? When he said, I am, how did the Jews understand that? What did they think he was saying?
He was God.
He was God. And what did they do as a result of him saying that? They picked up stones.
They thought they were blaspheming.
He was blaspheming God, and they were going to kill him because he said, so he said, the state which I continuously exist is, I am God. I'm the eternal Son of God. And there's no question in terms of what he's saying. So it's a verb in terms of a state in which we continuously exist. And we exist as called ones. We are called ones. This is indicated. That's our position. Okay. and we're called ones of Jesus Christ. So he's the source of our being, a called one. Well, we got to throw this system out. No.
I think it's the operator.
some points I put down in terms of called ones. Call, and you could translate call as appointed. Call or appointed ones. And notice this. It doesn't depend upon human acceptance or rejection. Okay? There was no acceptance on our part that we're going to be called ones. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was the source of our being called ones. Because we put our trust and faith in Christ, we're called. And it has nothing to do with human acceptance or rejection. And when it talks about called ones, Scripture talks about called ones, it's referring to only those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It never, ever refers to unbelievers. We know from Ephesians 1 that we're called before the foundation of the world. How does that happen? How did that happen? How were we called before the foundation of the world? It's a tough question. And God's calling, as I indicate, is the fulfilling of his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose, right, was to declare his glory, to reveal it, to share his glory, and then to be glorified. And so when God called us, it's just part of his eternal purpose, which was in eternity past. So how were we called before the foundation of the world? Very tough question to answer, but if this works, got a picture. Unfortunately, we don't have the overhead where you can block things out. So I got to do this. If you can block this top part of the drawing out, okay. In terms of God in his sovereignty and his grace and his love. And here's unbelieving mankind over here. And his God's love is demonstrated through the cross. And as a result, he is drawing all of mankind to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a, if you will, a general calling. And so it's like a gate. If you, when we get to heaven, our citizenship is there, but when we get there, there's not going to be a gate, but it's like a door. Whosoever will come, and the invitation, there's an invitation to all mankind. Now, when we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through this gate, and on the other side of it, this is what it looks like. It says, chosen before the foundation of the world. And so, when it uses this word elect or chosen, it's only talking about believers. Never talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers, it never talks about unbelievers not being elected. Okay? So there's a whole picture on election. I've got a whole bunch of scripture verses here, and there's no way we're going to go through any of this. The third point in terms of who we are in Christ, we're beloved of God. The word beloved is agapetas, and agapetas refers to a tender and intimate relationship. And it's the same word that the Lord, that God the Father used towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ was with John the Baptist and he was being baptized, he came out of the water, and scripture says a dove or the Spirit of God as a dove lighted upon him. And there was a voice out from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? This is my beloved Son, my agapetas Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son who I have this intimate relationship with, this tender and intimate relationship with. Now, isn't it interesting that he uses this same word to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would he do that?
We're identified with Christ.
Because of our identification with Christ. So we're identified with Christ. We're so identified with Christ. If Christ is his beloved, guess what? So are we. We are his beloved. And when he goes on to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is he pleased with us? Why is he pleased with us? Because we're in Christ. We're identified with Christ. So scripture doesn't talk about these are the things that we must do to please God, right? He's already pleased with us. Although Hebrews 11:6, just thinking about it, says, in terms of pleasing God, we can't please God except by faith. Right.
So faith, it is impossible to please
without
him.
Faith, it's impossible to please him. Thank you. So is that? Here's a question. conditional or positional? Hebrews 11:6. Go back to what I said concerning God being that we're in Christ and we're His beloved, and God is pleased with us because we're in Christ. Positional or conditional?
Positional.
Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Conditional or positional?
Still positional, because you can't be in Christ if you don't have faith.
Okay. If it's talking about believers in 11:6, if it's talking about believers, is it conditional or positional?
I say conditional.
Okay. Second it. All right. Everybody, we have two.
You can't please God if you don't have faith.
And if you have faith, you can't not please God.
Exactly. So if you have the faith, you are pleasing God because you are identified with Christ. But it says, but without faith.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't believe, if you're not a believer.
Uh-huh.
But can we have faith without being a believer?
Faith in what?
God. I mean, do we... I guess it comes back as faith a gift.
No. Okay, but remember now. We're talking about pleasing God. Conditional, positional.
Well, the flesh can never
right?
please God.
Right. That's exactly right. So in our walk, we need to be walking by faith in our walk, right? We need to be walking by faith to please God. We cannot please God in our walk unless we're walking by faith, right? But yet, positionally, God is pleased with us, right? Nothing more that we have to do to please Him positionally. Okay.
You're saying that this 11:6 is conditional. Is that what you're saying? Because then it goes on to say, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is,
mm-hmm.
and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So to me, that's talking about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not separating condition and position there. That's talking about salvation. Without the faith, the belief.
But if we look at the total context in Hebrews 11, now faith is, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, etc. And then it goes on to give the hall of fame of faith in verse 4, by faith, Abel, in verse 5, by faith, Enoch, and it goes on to verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And then in verse 7, by faith, Noah, and then in verse 8, by faith, Abraham and Sarah, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in the context in which verse 6 is written, it looks like it's in the context of believers, of those who were walking by faith. And it's just saying that without them walking by faith, it was impossible for them to please God.
Could faith be associated with almost obedience of listening under?
As we just said before, that faith is the source of obedience. Obedience proceeds out from faith,
mm-hmm.
right? Obedience proceeds out from faith.
Is it saying that, is it speaking of the conditional believer who we're not always walking by faith, unfortunately? Is that what it's referring to?
It appears to me that way, but homework assignment.
I think this passage is really helped by reminding us that faith is as simply defined as believing what God has revealed, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Enoch's faith was based on a whole different set of revelations than ours is based on, right?
But based upon what was revealed.
And that's true of the,
of everyone, yeah.
The epitome of the faith seekers.
Yeah.
But if we, the thing about the problem with this is it gets legal a little bit if you think about pleasing God, right? So,
mm-hmm.
I mean, which is not intended, I don't think. Right? Are you pleasing God? Kind of got your checklist there.
Could it be faith
that
that without faith it is impossible to please God, but we cannot displease Him? Because we've already in Christ, and that He's already pleased. But in our walk,
mm-hmm.
that we please Him with our faith, but we cannot displease Him because we're already in Christ.
Because of who we are.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. Yeah. Okay. We're called saints. This is the same word that was used, kletos, with Paul. It's called apostle, or appointed apostle. A saint is a hagias one, or one who is set apart or holy. That's all that saint means. And so when we talk about saints, forget it. Point is that every believer is called or appointed by God as a saint. And oftentimes you'll talk to people where they say, oh no, I'm not a saint. My sin is too great. And there's no way that I'm a saint. And being a saint is independent of one's sin, a believer's sin. Right? And so believers living in sin are still saints, and that's proven to us in 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthian church was, and there was so much sin, but Paul addresses them as saints. So, and sainthood, as I point out, is not an attainment, so that you don't have to be a Mother Teresa to be a saint and accomplish a whole bunch of work before you're recognized by some council that you're a saint. Okay. And it ends by saying grace and peace to you. And what's interesting is that God's grace is always abundantly supplied, and His peace is always, moment by moment, abundantly supplied to us. And as Philippians 4 says, He provides it to guard, to protect our minds and our hearts. And we have that peace that surpasses all human understanding. Okay, let's close. Our Father, we are, again, just so thankful for revealing to us in just these few set of verses here in terms of your blessings to us, your blessings to us through Paul, your blessings to us through the Word of God, your blessings to us through who Christ is, your blessings to us in terms of who we are in Christ. And Father, as we look at that, we just see your matchless and marvelous grace, and we are just so thankful and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.